Let's then also turn together in the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 23 of the back, Haderabred Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Therefore, there we have a wonderful summary of what God's Word teaches about Christ's death, burial, and descent into hell. Well, let's read Lord's Day 16 together, and there we confess, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is an entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule in us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So far, our confession. In response to the proclamation of God's Word, we'll also sing together from Psalter number 358. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a grim subject that we must deal with this afternoon. It's the last Lord's Day about what we call Jesus' steps of humiliation. His humiliation began already at his birth, that the Son of God became lowly man. And now we must even confess that he died and was buried. Yes, he descended into hell. That's about as dark as it comes. Notice how Jesus is left alone in this more and more. He died. That is, he gave up his spirit. His soul was separated from his body. He was buried. That's the moment when we say goodbye for the last time, before loved ones are laid in the grave. Almost everyone here, no doubt, knows that feeling too. When we lay someone to rest, there's a sense of finality, of closure, that separation. Christ was left alone in the grave. He descended into hell. That is, we could say, when even God says goodbye. Eternally. There is no comfort there. It's but utter darkness. Yes, beloved, these are dark words. Dead, buried, descended into hell. But they're about Christ, not us. For us, the light still shines through. That's the gospel I have the privilege of proclaiming to you this afternoon. I summarize the message as follows. The light shines for us because Christ endured utter darkness. We'll see, first of all, that we receive life, not death. And secondly, we receive heaven, not hell. So the light shines for us because Christ endured utter darkness. First of all, we hear that we receive life, not death. Our confession of that little word in the Apostles' Creed, dead, was crucified, dead, and buried, leads to that first question and answer of our Lord's Day this afternoon. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? There's no question about whether he died or not. Nor is there any scripture proof given to demonstrate that he died. There are some that think that he only fainted, this so-called swoon theory. But instead, we only ask, why? Why did Christ have to die? Now, that's not a question out of curiosity, but a genuine concern, almost asked with a shudder. Was it really necessary for Christ to even die? Last Lord's Day 15, we confess how much Jesus suffered throughout his life, but especially at the end there on the cross. That Lord's Day 15 says, during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against sin of the whole human race. Was all of that suffering not enough? We even read together about Jesus going there into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, where he began to be sorrowful and troubled. His suffering began to weigh on him so much that he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Matthew 26, verse 38. That's how heavy his burden was already before the cross. Could that not have been sufficient? It may make us think of God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac, the promised seed from whom the Messiah would come. Why was death required of Christ and not of Isaac? For when Abraham had followed all God's commandments and stretched out his knife and took the knife to slay his son, then an angel of the Lord stopped him, saying, "Don't lay your hand on him. Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Genesis 22, verse 10. God stopped short of requiring Isaac's death. But the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham and Isaac, the one to whom this whole episode pointed, he had to die. Isaac didn't have to die for God to be convinced of Abraham's faith. Why then couldn't Christ's suffering have ended that way too? Wasn't all of his agony in Gethsemane enough? Although he prayed that this cup would pass from him, he still declared his willing submission to the Father. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Wasn't that just as clear a decision as the butcher's knife in Abraham's hand? Of course, this wasn't simply a test of Christ's faith or faithfulness as it was of Abraham's. The issues on the Mount of Olives and on Calvary were more significant than on Mount Moriah where Abraham was. That fact is also implied in our question, but there's more to it. You see, the Catechism wants to impress on us how terrible it was that Christ had to die. Was it really necessary for him to go all the way to death? Death, we could say, was his most grim and terrible adversary. He didn't open death's door with eagerness, but he shuddered at the thought of it. Even when he stood at the tomb, the entrance to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. The power and weight of death was real, so very real. Standing there before the tomb with Mary and Martha and the others mourning with them. And when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing his own death, then he was in anguish, Luke says, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Christ's suffering and agony here were so intense that an angel from heaven had to appear to him and strengthen him. Luke 22, verse 43. This angel didn't come to Christ to rescue him from his suffering, but to strengthen him for the suffering that was still to come. That's how terrible death was for Christ. We know that fear of death. The book of Hebrews even acknowledges that those without Christ are held in slavery to the fear of death. Death is a great unknown. The thought of it can be frightening even to the strongest in faith. And yet we live in a world full of death. We're surrounded by it. It's an everyday reality. The news is full of it. We heard it again this morning. Death is a part of our world. But it shouldn't have been for Christ. He's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. That's why Christ's death is so much different, because He is true life. When our loved ones die, we take comfort when we see that they slip away in peace. Sometimes God even gives us time to prepare for death, so that His faithful children may even begin to long for it. Then we look forward to meeting our Maker, being with God. But for Christ, death was so heavy, a weighty burden. Later in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 16, we confess that our death is not a payment for our sin, but for Christ it was. He didn't die on a soft deathbed circled by family and friends, but on a cross, and circled by mocking and blaspheming crowds, crucified with and like the common criminals. He didn't go first to meet His Maker, but in the anguish before His death, He would be forsaken by His Maker, our Maker, His Father. Christ knew all that was in store for Him, and He was filled with trouble and sorrow. The more we think about this, the more we can begin to understand that question. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death, true death? We hear an echo in that question of Jesus' own prayer. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then the answer of the catechism must truly move us, beloved. It couldn't be any other way. In fact, it can be no other way. If only it could have, but no. That's the answer. Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's only Son could pay for our sin. God's justice and His truth, two of His virtues, His attributes, here become the prosecutors, sending the Son of God off to receive the death penalty. For God's justice speaks of God's love for what is right. Everything God does is just and right. Even if sometimes we question God's justice, even accuse Him of being unfair, the truth remains that there is no unrighteousness in God. He's perfectly just, the perfectly just judge. For Him, the highest law is that justice always be done. So when God said in the beginning, the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Then as Paul says, the wages for sin is death. In God's perfect righteousness, that can never be overlooked. For there is also God's truth. God keeps His word. God doesn't lie. The lie is from the devil. He doesn't hold to the truth, for the truth isn't in Him. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said in John 8, verse 44. But God is truth. What He says, He'll do. So again, when God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die, it's true. To the first Adam, Satan had said, it's not true. But in Christ, the second Adam, it became painfully true. It had to be. Soon after the fall into sin, God also said,
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That promise, it's the line that can be drawn through all of Scripture. It held true and it still holds true. There's still this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But still, that decisive battle took place there at Calvary, on Golgotha. And the final victory will be manifest when Christ returns. This all happened and continues to happen because of God's truth, His faithfulness to His Word. So the Son of God had to die. He was even buried, not to prove that He was dead. Since the blood mixed with water poured out on the cross from the soldier's spear already proved His death. But He was buried to testify to the depths of His humiliation, His complete death. From the beginning of His life to the end, He stood in our place. We are born, He was born. We die, He died. We are buried, He was buried. There was no other way. Really? Is that completely true? Was there no other way? Beloved, would God's justice not have been satisfied by the death of every sinner? Each of us suffering and dying for our sin, would that not satisfy God's justice? Yes, then God's justice would have been satisfied. But then we would be missing something. God's gracious love. The hidden virtue or attribute of God in this answer, beloved, is God's love. His justice and His truth are a part of that love. God made that promise in the beginning to bruise the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman out of love. He chose a people for Himself by making a covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, out of love. A covenant which He renewed time and time again out of love. That covenant was fulfilled in Christ and made new again. We too receive that covenant signed and sealed in our baptism out of love. And yet payment still needed to be made. And in order that all of that might be fulfilled, God gave up His one and only Son in love. That's why this first question and answer, as dark as the subject is, still shines like a bright light for us. It's one of the most comforting since it draws us back again to Lord's Day 1. I'm not my own, but I belong to my Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died to pay for my sins. God didn't want to destroy all sinners, but He wanted to give us life. He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him might have life, not death. God's love gives us life. Not only eternally, as we're going to see more in the second point, but also already now. That's the benefit of Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross, as we confessed in question and answer 43. Through Christ's death, our old selves are also destroyed. Our sinful inclinations to hate God and the neighbor, that is, to speak ill of our neighbor, to gossip and slander, those inclinations, they must be crucified with Him. Our sinful thoughts, lustful thoughts, anger, jealousy, these thoughts, they must be put to death. our sinful actions, addictions, pornography, bullying. Those actions, they must be put in the grave. That's how we die to ourselves, to our egoism, to our worldliness. There's no life there, only death. Jesus also spoke about cutting off our hand, plucking out our eye when it causes us to sin. We do this so that the evil desires of our flesh, they no longer reign in us. Instead, our life is ruled by Christ. He gives us life and light. Brothers and sisters, I hope it's abundantly clear how much Christ has gone through for us. We shouldn't fail to appreciate how far Christ went, humbling Himself even to death. Death is payment for our sin, so that His dead body was laid in a tomb. The Son of God as man, Jesus Christ, dying in our place, making satisfaction for our sin. His death was a sin offering for us. So now our life must be a thank offering for Him. Actually, it's not even that it must be a thank offering. It may be. That's even the way our catechism words it. We may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. Without Christ's death, we would still be enslaved to sin, bound to our sinful nature, our old selves. But because of Christ's death, we have new life, and we are able, by His grace, through the power of the Spirit He has given us, to live a life of gratitude. We're filled again with an attitude of gratitude. Then throughout my life, I don't look to myself for direction, but to Christ. What does He want me to do? How can I ever show my thankfulness for the life that I may now live because of the love of the Father bestowed on me through the death of His only Son? Yes, Christ reigns over my life, and everything I do here, I do for Him out of thankfulness, so that one day I may also reign with Him eternally. That's our second point. We receive heaven, not hell. It's indeed a wonderful gift of God that we have a new life here and now already. But when it comes down to it, we still have to die. That comes out in question and answer 42. It's the kind of question that always still bothers us. We could have asked that with last Lord's Day too. If Christ had already suffered so much for me, why do I still have to suffer? And now this week again we ask, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? It's a very real and personal question. Those kinds of questions weigh heavily on us when we face death and its grim reality. Why? It's a familiar question. Why do we still have to die? Christ has gone through it all we just heard for us already. So what purpose can there still be for us to face death? Frustratingly, perhaps, the answer in our catechism doesn't even give the answer, really. It doesn't tell us why we still have to die. But we shouldn't fault the authors of the catechism for skirting the question. They didn't know the answer. No one, in a way, knows the answer. It belongs to those hidden things of God. Yes, death has entered this world through sin, and we are also sinful still. But Christ has conquered death.
as we're going to confess in Lord's Day 17. So why do we still have to die? We may recognize that for those who believe in Christ, that death has been conquered. But that doesn't answer our why. Death today still seems to cast a shadow over the triumph of Christ. And that's why when we stand around the open grave of a loved one, we always have to look beyond with longing to the coming of Christ. That becomes our perspective. We look forward and beyond to even greater things, eternal life with Christ. Then death is no longer a darkness that must be feared, as we read also this morning in Hebrews. But there's light because of what Christ has done. Christ has changed our death. It's no longer a payment for our sin, but it's an entrance into eternal life. We may enter heaven. That's the answer of our confession. Our death, it's not a payment for our sin, but it brings an end to our sinning, and it's an entrance into eternal life. Our confession, it has turned the tables on us. It's as though the authors, they look us in the eye and they say, "Now that's enough of your questions. Consider instead what Christ has done with your death. He's changed it completely. For Christ, death was payment. It was a curse. But for us, it may even be a blessing." Oh, that's not to say that we should all be looking forward to our death or that we preach some morbid desire for death. It's a matter of outlook. For death is always unnatural. Even though we use the phrase sometimes, no one really dies a natural death. Death is always the enemy. So it's not lack of faith that still makes us cling to life and desire life. For man was created alive, truly alive. There was no death for man in paradise. It's only natural that we hold on to that life. And yet, because of Christ's death, we can yet desire death. Because we have that eternal assurance. That's the struggle that Paul lived with and expressed in his epistle to the Philippians. "To me," he says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary," he says, "for you that I remain in the body." Yes, beloved, because of Christ's death, we who believe in Christ are in that kind of a win-win situation. We have new life here. Oh, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be any suffering. The new life in Christ that we saw in the first point, it's not the absence of any pain and sorrow. Instead, it's about living for Christ in whatever situation we're in, and the joy that we may live for Christ. That gives our life today comfort and strength, and yet we're torn. Because as much as Christ has given us now already, there's much more waiting for us. Beloved, our confession this afternoon doesn't shy away from the reality of this life. That while we may have this hope in Christ, we still have sorrows and temptations, personal crises and temptations. No, there's no need to articulate them all. The catechism is instead very personal here. It's to assure me in my times of personal crisis and temptation, we said.
and I know what they are. My times of personal crisis and temptation. I know what I struggle with every day. I know what burdens I live with. I'm sure that you all can think the same for yourselves. It would truly be a terrible curse to live forever this way, always and forever suffering from the brokenness from our sin, our struggles against sin and the frailties, illness and sickness that comes with it. In my times of personal crisis and temptation, just then sometimes it even seems that maybe God isn't there. You even hear sometimes that people speak about their life being like hell. But God didn't want it to be that way. And He's kept us from that in Christ. Really, because of my sin, I should have to face everlasting damnation. How? And then death. That grimmest of thoughts would mark the transition from life on earth to everlasting death. But Christ has changed that. Death instead becomes this wonderful doorway to eternal life. That's the comfort and assurance we may hold on to in our personal crises and temptations. As we confess in question and answer 44, it's to assure me in my times of personal crisis and temptations that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul, especially on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And that's not because Christ Himself went to hell. Christ didn't actually descend into hell. Rather, the terror of hell crept up on Him when He was on the cross. Hellish darkness covered the land for 3 hours while Christ hung there. It pressed on Him so heavily that at last He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" Can you hear the hellish agony in His cry? What Christ had to endure, particularly on the cross, was the pain of hell. Ignored by God, left alone and forsaken. That's what we confess with that article, "He descended into hell." It's the very summary of what He endured for you and for me. He truly went through hell to deliver you and to deliver me. That's the light that shone even in the darkness that covered the cross. Instead of hell, we receive heaven. That's our comfort. Looking at it from the negative angle, we have been delivered from the anguish and torment of hell. But looking at it from the positive angle, we will be received into heavenly joy and glory. What that really means, we can only imagine. We're not going to fully understand. And eternity is going to be too short to fully give thanks to our Savior for all He's given us. And yet it's true. Everything we've heard is true. May that light continue to shine through for you, even on your darkest days. Amen.